Good morning. Happy Easter. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth, inadequate as they may be, and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, it's a different Easter, isn't it? You folks out there at home, the few of us here, but there may be just not too many here. But Easter, I am telling you, is still overwhelming. It doesn't matter if you're on your couch, if you're in your favorite chair, if you're standing in this pulpit, or if you're up in the choir loft. Easter is just more than we can imagine. The reality is just too grand. The joy is, well, just too joyful. A preacher can use his best words, but none can better that simple truth. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hearts leap, choking off our efforts to speak. Souls, just yesterday crippled by worldly fear, by coronavirus and everything else that's going on out there, and doubled down with Lenten guilt, those souls now dance with hope this morning. It's a new day. It's a new dawn. It's a new world. And those old weird prophets, they were right. Their prophecies were true. As Paul would tell us much later, all the promises of God find their yes in him. Him being Jesus Christ. Including this promise. Behold, I am doing a new thing, says God through the prophet Isaiah. I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Here's the thing. This morning, with that empty tomb before us, God's promises are not in question. God's promises are not in question. But our perception, well, that might be a whole nother thing. If the miracle of Jesus' resurrection, this season of utter and incomprehensible newness, seems too good to be true to you this morning, you're not alone. Jesus' own cousin, John the Baptist, has some difficulty with this whole thing. Yes, he's the one that baptized Jesus. Yes, he's the one that declared himself unworthy to untie his sandals. But it seems over time he's developed a few questions. You see, John is an old school prophet with old school expectations. In the text that you heard Bob read a few minutes ago, he's imprisoned by Herod and he's charged with inciting the people. He's listening to everything that's going on out there from his jail cell, and he's expecting to hear the news of the restoration of Israel's faith and the overthrow of the pagan overlords. Day by day he waits, day by day he listens, and that's not what he hears. And as the days pass and he hears nothing of the sort, he becomes anxious, and he sends a delegation to his cousin asking, well, I think this is it. What's up? Are you the real deal? Or should we look for another? Now, the problem is, Jesus has been hard at work. But he's not doing those old things that John expected. Instead of correcting the religious practices, instead of undermining Roman authority, instead of picking up where Elijah and his ilk left off, he's pursuing an entirely different agenda. He's doing things so new and so extraordinary that John can't come to grips with them. They're beyond his imagining. They're outside his expectations. In a response that will become typical of him, Jesus doesn't bother explaining himself. He tells John's disciples to report on the evidence. This is what he says. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. Oh, and the dead, they're raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Jesus offers here, you see, a catalog of newnesses, miracles, wonders, and transformations that embrace people in their frailties and wrap their lives in newness beyond themselves. Newness, you see, is the hallmark of Jesus' handiwork. Newness, healing, and well-being are the products of his presence. Newness is what he creates. Newness is what he does. Jesus is all about newness. The thing is, Jesus is doing everything God ever promised, and then some, and then quite a bit. The fact that John can't see it, well, that says everything about his limited and outdated expectation, and nothing at all about Jesus' limitless and new potential. Nowhere is that made more clear than on Easter morning. Those two Marys, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, whichever Mary that was, they come to the tomb in adherence to old traditions. They're there to embalm a dead body. And they come expecting to do that only to be met by an earthquake shaking the ground, guards frozen in place, and a glowing angel lounging on the stone. You don't think they saw that one coming, do you? The angel says to them, "He's not here. He's been raised, just like he said." Recognition comes to him that this is all new to the women, so he offers proof. He says, "Come and see the place where he lay." Now you can imagine him sliding casually down from the top of the stone and ushering them into the tomb. But then, as if he can't wait a moment longer to get on with the business of making the world new, he presses urgency. "Then go quickly," he says, "and tell his disciples. He has been raised from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him." Wait. What? He's been raised, and he's going to Galilee, and there you will see him? He did what? He went where? Then, as if the women weren't already on total overload, Jesus shows up and meets them with a sunny greetings. And when they fall down to worship him, he offers words of comfort, words of courage, and again of urgency. "Don't be afraid. Keep moving. Go," he says. Go, and tell my brothers to go as well." Now, I think we can all agree that this is, well, it's an extraordinary phenomenon to say the very, very least, but it's so much more than that, much, much, much more. You see, this changes all the rules. This turns the world upside down. This calls into question everything we thought we knew about the character of reality. After all, dead men don't get up and walk around. Have you ever seen that? I've never seen that. They did. And Paul will eventually tell us that more than 500 people saw it. This has never happened before in human history. There have been Roman emperors that said, "I'm going to be a god after I'm dead," but they haven't said, "I'm going to come back and walk around down here." The only one in history who ever claimed that is the one who did it on Easter morning. So, if he's the first to walk around, then what about this? He talks, as we'll soon see. He walks through locked doors, as we'll soon see. He eats, as we'll soon see. He embraces, as we'll soon see. And he blesses. Oh my. Oh my, how he blesses. This is exactly the spot where we fall off the edge of the known world. Everything's new here. This is terra incognita. From this point, everything is up for grabs. Everything, everything, everything is beyond imagination. Everything is completely fresh and new. The risen Christ is on the move. He's alive and he's at large in the world, creating newness wherever he goes. Now here's the thing. Easter doesn't simply provide us hope for a new day in each of our lives, although it most certainly does that. It ushers in a new epoch, which forever alters the history of God's relationship with God's people. Sadly, like John the Baptist, many of us just don't see it. We know that, don't we? Those of us that are here together worshiping this morning, we know how many are not with us. We know how many have not seen this. And they sit locked in prisons of blinkered imaginations, and they ask themselves, what is this all about? Is he the one, or shall we look for another? Blessed, responds Jesus patiently, is the one who is not offended by me. So let us, you and me and us, let us, gathered as we are this morning in celebration, be so bold as to embrace Christ's offered blessing. Let us choose this morning to accept the greeting of the risen Savior. Let us choose to believe and to follow him quickly, as he suggests, to Galilee and on into the world beyond, where we can expect to meet him because he said we could. Jesus is never less than entirely truthful, not in one instance in any of the four Gospels. And if he said that he would meet us, we can count on it. In the book of Revelation, the now exalted Jesus declares, "Behold, I am making all things new." Easter documents this newness of the resurrected Christ, the way he has now made in the wilderness, the rivers he has now created in the desert. No one has ever seen this more clearly than John of Patmos, who wrote the book of Revelation and who reports back from his adventures in this new world. This is what he says: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, and it was saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away.'" On Easter morning, all of creation was released from the constraints of the old ways of cause and effect, the old ways of action and reaction, the old ways of power and poverty, the old ways of sin and damnation. And on Easter morning, all those old value systems, they were overturned by the promises that mourners would be comforted, that the merciful will receive mercy, that the pure in heart will see God, and that the peacemakers will be called sons of God. All this because a man, once dead and buried, rose from a cold stone slab and walked freely into a world made whole by the newness of his own resurrection. So if you're blessed to see him this morning, if you're blessed to sense the possibilities of his newness for your life, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Go. Go and tell his other brothers and sisters all around you to come with you and follow him to Galilee, that they too might see him. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Happy Easter. Amen. So we come now to that time, we have to talk about this every week. This is perhaps the most artificial of moments in this virtual worship service. This is a time, you see, where I would reach back to our ushers and welcome them to come forward and take our offering and our tithes and our commitments. But you see, we can't do that because you're not here. So we're referring to this time as responding in commitment, and we're asking there, wherever there is for you, wherever you are right now, that you search your heart, that you reach into your soul, that you recommit yourself and your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, who committed his death to you. And we ask also as you do that, that if you can find it in your heart to send an offering, to send your tithe, to send your gift to this church, we would so appreciate it. Just because you're not here doesn't mean that the church expenses don't go on. We still need to maintain our church so that we're here and we're whole and we're healthy on the outbound side of this coronavirus thing. So we've made several ways that you can contribute. You can, of course, stop by the church at our mailbox out by the street. There's a slot in it. It's a locked mailbox, and you can put a check in there and know that it's secure. We empty that mailbox twice a day. Or you can go online to your bank and you can go to the bill pay mode and you can send a check to the church, knowing that that too is secure. And finally, our newest way, you can go to our website. It's www.fhpresbyterian.info. And in the upper right-hand corner of the first page, you're going to find a gift button. And you can hit that gift button and go in and follow the instructions there and choose what you would like your gift to apply to. And using that method, you can use your credit card or your debit card or your ACH or whatever's handy for you, and you can make a contribution, once again, knowing that it's secure. So we ask that you do that. We give thanks to all of you that have been doing that for this month now that we have been worshiping in this manner. You have blessed us, and we are grateful. So now let us turn our attention to our offertory. Ladies, Nicely done. Thank you. Now, wherever you are, however you're seated, whatever you're doing, I invite you to stand right where you are and join me now as we declare what we believe in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.